Savior's love perfectly blessed. Age after age to be dearer, my God, to thee, dearer, my God, to thee, dearer to
turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read some verses to you beginning in verse 12. These verses are in this letter to the church at Corinth, and they concern what we just read in our reading in Acts chapter 16. Paul writes in verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in or of Christ." In our reading there in Acts, we see that Paul and those that were with him, they were led by the Spirit to this place of Troas and also Macedonia. And they were sent there of God with one purpose, and that was to preach the gospel. If you notice here, it's to preach Christ's gospel everywhere he was sent. Verse 12 says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel." And as they were sent of God to preach Christ's gospel in that place, he says here in verse 12, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. A door was opened. Let me read you a verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. That's a sovereign God. He opens, and when he opens this door, no man can shut it. And when he shuts it, no man can open it. And there in Acts, we see God, the Spirit, doing just exactly that. Shutting the door to many places where the gospel might have been preached, and opening the door to preach it here in Macedonia. That's the sovereign grace and will and purpose of God. And as they went preaching Christ's gospel, there were then, as there are now, many hazards, many disappointments, many dangers, very much opposition, Satan and his emissaries. Verse 11 says, lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And there were many persecutions and many hardships as they went out preaching the gospel. Paul in verse 13 says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. He was seeking to see Titus, who would be also preaching the gospel, but he didn't find that support. And yet he was called there and led there by God to preach the gospel. But if there's one thing you can find out for sure in this text, wherever God sends his gospel, whatever the opposition might be, whatever the hardship might be, whatever the resistance might be, God causes this gospel, Christ's gospel, to triumph. He is the one that causes it to triumph. It's not our abilities, it's not our sharpness, our charisma, our diligence. It's not any of these things. The gospel never triumphs by any fleshly human means. It's always God that causes it to triumph. And he causes it to triumph to accomplish his purpose in Christ. His purpose of grace, which is to save his people from their sin. And it is by this gospel, by Christ's gospel, that he manifests something. He reveals something. He demonstrates and shows something. And that is his knowledge. That's what Paul says here. He manifests his knowledge, or the knowledge of himself, the knowledge of the true God, the knowledge of the true Christ. I'll read this verse to you in Isaiah chapter 53. He, that is the Messiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Surely that means that it is by his knowledge, the knowledge of the Messiah. But it also means by that knowledge of him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's his knowledge that we need to know about and understand. So Paul and those that were with him were sent into these places, caused to preach the gospel, to declare, and the word here is to declare or preach glad tidings. Good news. They were come to declare something that these people had no knowledge of and no understanding of, which was the true Christ and the grace and glad tidings from God in him. And so everywhere the gospel is preached, everywhere it is declared, everywhere a God-sent messenger preaches the gospel, Paul says here, it goes up before God as a sweet savor. Everywhere the truth is declared, it's just like the incense that burned on the altar. It rises up. That was picturing how that it would rise up to God as a sweet savor. Look down in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor. That's the fragrance, the odor, the smell, the pleasant smell. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And then he says in verse 15, for we are unto God, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We are a sweet savor. The gospel is a sweet taste or odor to God. And that's something that we always need to remember. We preach the gospel. The gospel is declared. The gospel of Christ is preached for God first. I'll never be able to explain, as a preacher of the gospel, what that means, how that benefits those who truly want to preach the truth, what a benefit is to know that regardless of what happens, regardless of who's there and who's not, we are preaching for God. This gospel is a sweet fragrance to God. It doesn't matter if there's one there or none there or a thousand there. It is a preaching and a proclamation for the favor and smell and savor of God. It's a sweet savor unto God. And I've often thought that the illustration of that is to be found when that woman that the Bible says was a sinner, She was a sinner. And she was in that house where so many Pharisees were at. They were all about her. Look over in Mark chapter 14. They were all out in the having a supper or a dinner. Listen to these words. And being in Bethany, that is Mark 14 verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as she sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. In other words, she had this box, an alabaster box, which I believe is something like a fragile stone. But she had this alabaster box full of a precious ointment that gave off much fragrance. You could smell it everywhere when it was opened. And she broke this box. She opened this box and poured it on the head of Christ. In other words, from Christ, all of this fragrance, all this perfume, all this ointment flowed from that from his head, that it was poured on his head. And then, but what happened? What happened? What did everybody have to say about that? That represented the gospel of Christ, the things of Christ. What did those around him had to say of all that she did? And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured her against her. In other words, I guess you would say, where is the practical godliness in this? Here you took all this that could be sold and used to feed the poor and do all these things. You should have displayed more of a practical Christianity and not wasted all these things. And that's often the way it is when we preach the gospel. Why don't you give us something more practical? Why don't you tell us how we're to do and this, that, and the other? Well, they said that, but Christ says to her in verse 6, that, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. That really speaks to me. Whenever she broke this box of ointment and they began to speak of the practical things that ought to have been done with that, he looked at them and he said, let this woman alone, for she has done a good work unto me. Everybody's always wanting to define a good work. Well, I know this. This woman did a good work unto the Lord Jesus. When she broke that box of perfume, ointment, fragrance, and anointed his head, and the fragrance of that, like the gospel, went forth and was smelled by all. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. For she hath done what she could. She hath come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. What she did? She anointed with this precious ointment, and the fragrance of it filled the room. Just like when the gospel is preached, and it always, Paul says, goes up as a sweet smell to God. This all has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Turn back over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah steps off of the ark. I've always been impressed by this. He stepped off of the ark. How many things did he have to do? What was before him? What was to be involved with setting up life again after that judgment of God? All the things he had to do, and just the precious few things that were on the ark was all he had left. What did he do first? He worshiped God. Verse 20 of chapter 8 says, "And Noah builded an altar to the Lord. And he took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Not only was he very busy and did this, he took the only animals. He took of the very precious few animals on all the earth, and he slew them, and he offered to the Lord a burnt offering. Are you crazy, man? Have you lost your mind? Here are just the few remaining animals, especially clean animals, that were left over, preserved through the flood, and you're going to take of them, lots of them, and slay them and offer up a burnt offering. But look at verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You know that has more to do with something that is spiritual and eternal than it does to just having to do with somebody smelling a nice odor. It was pleasing to the Lord. Just like it says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise it. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse again the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. It was a sweet savor. That's why the preaching of Christ crucified is a sweet savor unto God. And it has to do with the things of Christ. Let me read you another verse in the Song of Solomon. These are words concerning the bridegroom, Christ. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. That is the very name of Christ, the things pertaining to Christ. They are just like an ointment poured forth. And look at that next phrase. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Who are the virgins? They're those that Paul speaks of and also in Corinthians as being wanted, that he wanted to present to Christ as a chaste virgin. His elect. Those that Christ died for. Those that the Father loved and chose in old eternity. So it has to do with Christ and Him crucified. In Exodus 29 it says, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor. In other words, in our day when people want to hear inspirational things and they want to hear a man talk about various items of life and conduct and things like that, this is what always was a sweet savor to God. This Christ and Him crucified, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In Exodus 29 again, and thou shalt receive them of their hands, receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for it is a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire. In other words, all this is just like the gospel. It's pleasing unto God because it has to do with Christ and Him crucified. It has to do with His sacrifice and with His offering. And nothing else is a sweet savor unto God. All the rules I could lay down to you, all the things I could inspire you to do, all the things that I could command you to do and tell you to do, and all these things, this wouldn't be pleasing to God. And that's why Paul said this to these same people in chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, for I determined to know, not to know anything among you. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's sweet to God, no matter what the results. This is so contrary to human logic. And this is so contrary to the idea and ideals of false religion in our day. Look what it says here. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Could that be right? God wants His servants, God commands His messengers to preach the gospel, the true gospel of Christ and Him crucified, no matter how it is received by the multitudes of people. That's what it says. It's a sweet savor unto God in them that are being saved. We can see that maybe. But also in them that are perishing. Why? Because it is the glory and honor of God that is at stake here. It is the will of God that is at stake here. God accepts His people in Christ. And He does it through this one sacrifice for sins forever. The gospel is the message of Christ alone. It's the message of grace alone. It's not their creed, but their delight. You could open up many things and smell the smell of it and not it not being pleasing. But when the gospel is preached, when the things of Christ are opened up to the Lord's people that He's made alive, when we read about when they got to Macedonia. They went there and they preached. And as they preached this same gospel, the scripture says, and there was a woman there by the name of Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart so that she attended to these things. She believed these things. She responded to these things. Why? Because the Lord opened her heart. And what Paul had to preach was not only a sweet savor of delight to God. It was because she was made alive. She was given a nose, if you will, of faith. And it was a sweet savor to her. When Christ said He'd send the Spirit, John 14, John 16, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to send that one that will go along beside you to teach you and do all these things. And He'll take what? He'll take the things of mine. He won't tell you what to do. He'll tell you what I've done. The things of mine, and show them unto you. And it's like this woman, when the gospel is preached, that alabaster box is broken up, and somebody says, oh, I can't stand that. And yet somebody says, oh, that smells good to me. It's a sweet savor to God. It's a sweet savor to them that are saved. You say, what do you mean? The things of Christ. The gift of the righteousness of God in Christ. The forgiveness of sins in Christ. The fulfillment of the law in Christ. The satisfaction of divine justice in Christ. You say, don't you have anything else to preach but Christ? No. Christ and Him crucified. My sheep hear my voice. God accepts His people in Christ. And if you notice how men and women hear and receive this gospel of the cross doesn't determine their salvation, but it sure reveals whether they're saved or lost. We manifest the savor of Christ. Christ alone. Salvation by His grace alone. Not with all these pluses added to them. We're saved by grace, but we're going to heaven if we'll get everything of a reward. Should we? No. It's just everything in Christ by His cross.
Amen.
Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the absolute example of what I'm trying to say this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to the apostle. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's so simple. Try it. I've been trying to do it for 40 plus years. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You can hide the precious death of Christ, the preaching of Christ, in a multitude of words that impress people, entertain people on the way to hell, and just hide Christ from them.
That's true.
For the preaching of the cross, I'm telling you, this is serious. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You say, I'd never say that. Oh yes, when you want something else. That means not as important, not as significant. For the preaching of the cross to them that, it's actually, are perishing, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul's talking about two things in this context. He's talking about the method that God used, which is preaching the gospel. But he's moreover talking about that which is preached, which is the preaching of the cross. They're both foolishness to men. They're both foolishness to people that are perishing. This business of proclaiming the gospel, heralding this news to sinners. And not only that, it's the message himself, Christ and him crucified. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. This comes as a savor, a fragrance of life unto life to some. I've got to have it. That's the best news I've ever heard. Who's that? Those that are being saved, sinners that are being saved by God's grace. Actually, they have been saved. That's what the good news is all about. You mean it's not dependent on me? Oh, that's so good. You mean it's free? You mean Christ actually accomplished our salvation on the cross? You mean that God imputes to me righteousness as a gift? You mean God looks at me in Christ and saves me all by Himself? That's the sweetest smell I've ever heard, ever smelled. It's the same sweetness it has to God. Smells sweet to God, smells sweet to those that are being saved. But to those that are perishing, they don't even know they're perishing. They don't even know. Why? Because they're dead. Dead people don't smell things. But living people do. You see, he said the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's of lesser importance, lesser value. We'll go to this point, get over it so we can go on to more important things. We'll spend a little time on it, or maybe put it on the sermon as an appendage. But we've got more important things to deal with. But Paul said to those that are being saved, it's the wisdom of God. It's how God can be just and yet justify us. It's how we can be righteousness. Like I said, by God imputing or reckoning us righteous in Christ. It's how me as a sinner can be saved, has been saved just simply by what God does. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The blinding of the wicked, the blinding of the self-righteous, the Pharisees. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Satan and all his power and signs and lying wonders doesn't have to do with immorality. Drugs and prostitution and all that stuff, that's not where Satan works. That's just flesh. He deceives in religion. His ministers are transformed into angels of light. That's the way they appear. But he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, he's talking about people, in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you trust anything in yourself, felt by yourself, done by yourself, anything pertaining to yourself, it's unrighteousness. It's self-righteousness. But, look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, because beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. How'd you find out about it? Our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. And then Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He gives instruction. He doesn't give a long list. He says this, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So, he gave himself as a sweet savor. What are you going to give yourself? Your good works, your religion, your experiences? Only Christ. Only his blood. Only his sacrifice. Only his righteousness. And regardless of where it's preached, to whom it's preached, Paul says to the one, verse 16 of our text, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. Phew. They like death to them. They don't want to hear it. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? I'm not. I don't have the mind of God, the will of God. I just have the word of God. For we are not as many. Doesn't matter. Many or few gather. What happens? We're not as many. Which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we of Christ. He's all we got. Christ and him crucified, that's what's pleasing to God. Sweet his nostrils, just like the incense, just like the burnt offering. And when the Lord gives you spiritual life and spiritual faculties, it'll be sweet to you if he does. If he does. But he always is a success. We're not on the fool's mission here. It's the preaching of Christ, his righteousness, his salvation, his success. Father, we thank you this morning for your dear son. We thank you for his cross work, his death, his offering and sacrifice to you on the behalf of your people. We rest in that finished work. It is sweet to our souls, and we know it's pleasing unto you. Thank you in Christ's name for your grace. Amen.